Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from the Free Grace Broadcaster. That's a quarterly put out by the people at Mount Zion Bible Church in Pensacola, Florida. The topic this quarter is conscience, and to speak on it, we read the words of William Perkins, who lived from 1558 to 1602, an influential English Puritan preacher and theologian born in England. His message is entitled, The Duties of Conscience. The Duties of Conscience. His text is Romans 2:15. The proper actions or duties of conscience are twofold. To give testimony or to give judgment, Romans 2:15. To give testimony, conscience gives testimony by determining that a thing was done or not done. Their conscience also bearing witness, says the text. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, 2 Corinthians 1:12. Here we must consider three things. Number one, of what things conscience bears witness. Number two, in what manner. And three, how long. Point one, conscience bears witness of our thoughts, our affections, and our outward actions. That it bears witness of our secret thoughts appears by the solemn protestation that at some time men use when they say, in my conscience, I never thought it, whereby they signify that they think something or they think it not, and that their consciences can tell what they think. Neither must this seem strange, for there are two actions of the understanding. The one is simple, which barely conceives or thinks this or that, and the other is a reflecting or doubling of the former, whereby a man conceives and thinks with himself what he thinks, and this action properly pertains to the conscience. The mind thinks a thought, and then conscience goes beyond the mind and knows what the mind thinks. And so if a man would go about to hide his sinful thoughts from God, his conscience, as another person within him, shall reveal all. By means of this second action, conscience may bear witness even of thoughts. And from hence also it seems to borrow its name, because conscience is a science, shunts, the shunts of conscience, or knowledge, joined with another knowledge. For by it I conceive and know what I know. Again, conscience bears witness that the wills and affections of men are in every matter. Romans 9:1-3, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Lastly, it witnesses what men's actions are. Oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth, that is, conscience witnesses, that thou likewise hast cursed others. That's Ecclesiastes 7:22. Point two, the manner that conscience uses in giving testimony stands in two things. First, it observes and takes notice of all things that we do. Second, it does inwardly and secretly within the heart tell us of them all. In this respect, it may fitly be compared to a notary or a register, who always has the pen in his hand to note and record whatsoever is said or done, who also, because he keeps the rolls and records of the court, can tell what has been said and done many hundreds of years past. Point three, how long conscience bears witness? It does continually, not for a minute, a day, a month, or a year, but forever. When a man dies, conscience dies not. When the body is rotting in the grave, conscience lives and is safe and sound. And when we shall rise again, conscience shall come with us to the bar of God's judgment, either to accuse or excuse us before God. Romans 2 again, their conscience bearing witness in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. By this first duty of conscience, we are to learn three things. The first is that there is a God, and we may be led to the sight of this even by very reason. For conscience bears witness of what? Of your particular doings. But against whom or with whom does it give testimony? You may feel in your heart that it does it either for you or against you. And to whom is it a witness? To men or angels? To men or angels, that cannot be, for they cannot hear the voice of conscience. They cannot receive conscience's testimony. Nay, they cannot see what is in the heart of man. It remains, therefore, that there is a spiritual substance, most wise, most holy, most mighty, who sees all things, to whom conscience bears record, and that is God himself. Let atheists bark against this as long as they will. They have that in them that will convince them of the truth of the Godhead. Will they, nil they, that is not will, either in life or death. Second, we learn that God does watch over all men by a special providence. The master of a prison is known by this to have care over his prisoners. If he sends keepers with them to watch them and to bring them home again in convenient time. And so God's care to man is manifest in this, that when he created man and placed him in the world, he gave him conscience to be his keeper, to follow him always at his heels, to dog him, as we say, to pry into his actions and to bear witness of them all. Third, hence we may observe God's goodness and love to man. If he does anything amiss, God sets his conscience first to tell him of it, secretly. If then he amends, God forgives it. If not, then afterward, conscience must openly accuse him for it at the bar of God's judgment, before all the saints and angels in heaven. And then to give judgment, the second work of conscience is to give judgment of things done. To give judgment means to determine that a thing is well done or ill done. Herein, conscience is like to a judge who holds court, takes notice of indictments, and causes the most notorious criminal that is to hold up his hand at the bar of his judgment. Nay, it is, as it were, a little God, small g, sitting in the middle of men's hearts, arraigning them in this life, as they shall be arraigned for their offenses at the tribunal seat of the ever-living God in the day of judgment. Wherefore, the temporary judgment that is given by the conscience is nothing else but a beginning or a forerunner of the last judgment. Hence we are admonished to take special heed that nothing past lies heavy upon us, and that we charge not our conscience in the time to come with any matter. For if our conscience accuses us, God will much more condemn us, says John, because he sees all our actions more clearly and judges them more severely than conscience can. That's 1 John 3:20. It shall be good, therefore, for all men to labor that they may say with Paul, I know nothing by myself, 1 Corinthians 4:4, so that they may stand before God without blame forever. Here we must consider two things. First, the cause that makes conscience give judgment, and second, the manner how. Number one, the cause of judgment. The cause is the binder of the conscience. The binder is whatever has power and authority over conscience to order it. To bind is to urge, cause, and constrain it in every action, either to accuse for sin or excuse for well-doing, or to say this may be done or it may not be done. When once the binding power is set over the conscience, then in every action it must necessarily either accuse or excuse, even as a man in a city or town, having his liberty, may go up and down or not go where and when he will. But if his body is attached by the magistrate and imprisoned, then his former liberty is restrained, and he can only go up and down within the prison or some other allowed place. The binder of conscience is either proper or improper. Proper is the thing that has absolute and sovereign power to bind a conscience. And that is the Word of God, written in the books of the Old and New Testaments. Reasons, number one, he who is the Lord of conscience by his word and law binds conscience. But God is the only Lord of conscience because he created it. He alone governs it, and none but he knows it. Therefore, his word and laws only bind conscience properly. Number two, he who has power to save or destroy the soul for the keeping or breaking of his laws has absolute power to bind the soul and conscience by the same laws. But the first is true of God alone. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. James 4:12. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Isaiah 33:22. Therefore, the word of God alone, by an absolute and sovereign power, binds conscience. Because this point is clear of itself, further proof is needless. Hence, we are taught sundry points of instruction. First, such as are ignorant among us must labor to get knowledge of God's word, because it binds conscience. Neither will the plea of ignorance serve for excuse, because whether we know God's law or know it not, it still binds us. And we are bound not only to do it, but when we know it not, we are further bound not to be ignorant of it, but to seek to know it. If we had no more sins, our ignorance would be sufficient to condemn us. Number two, God's word is to be obeyed, though we should offend all men. Yes, lose all men's favor, and suffer the greatest damage that may be, even the loss of our lives. And the reason is at hand, because God's word has this prerogative to bridle, bind, and restrain the conscience. Number three, whatsoever we enterprise or take in hand, we must first search whether God gives us liberty in conscience and warrant to do it. For if we do otherwise, conscience is bound presently to charge us of sin before God. Number four, we do here see how dangerous the case is of all time servers, that is, those who conform to current ways and opinions for personal advantage, time servers, who will live as they desire and be of no certain religion until differences and dissensions therein are ended, and they have the determination of a general council. For whether these things happen or not, it is certain that they are bound in conscience to receive and believe the ancient, prophetic, and apostolic doctrine touching the true worship of God and the way to everlasting life, which is the true religion. The same is to be said of all drowsy Protestants and lukewarm gospelers who use religion not with that care and conscience they ought, but only then and so far forth as it serves for their turns, their purposes, commonly neglecting or despising the assemblies where the word is preached, and seldom frequenting the Lord's table. Like silly wretches, they neither see nor feel the constraining power that God's word has in their consciences. God's word is either law or gospel. And then there is improper. This is a second point. We had a long first point. The proper, the binder of conscience, is either proper or improper. All of that, what I just read, is proper. And now a quick word about improper. The improper binder is that which has no power or virtue to bind conscience, but does it only by virtue of God's word or of some part of it. It is threefold: human laws, an oath, and a promise. Well, I'm sure there's much more to this teaching if you want to find the works of William Perkins. The works of William Perkins. That article, I'm sure, will be continued there, but you get the general idea from what you've just heard. Thank you for listening. Please do look around the site. We have over 3,000 audios featuring men like this and Spurgeon and many others, persecution stories from North Korea in English and Korean, Bible studies on a number of subjects, and a blog. For more fellowship, please consider visiting my YouTube channel known as Pasturelands, or buying one of my books at Amazon.com, or contact me at bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com, and I'll talk to you about our Zoom meetings or whatever you want to talk about. Thank you so much. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and this audio is being released on September 8, 2022. The Lord willing, we will talk again real soon. Bye-bye.